to speak today? I thought it was next week. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Oh, dear Adonai, Father in heaven, Dad. We can call you Dad, right? We just know you're here today. And we ask that you open the eyes of our heart. We ask that you open the ears of our heart. We ask that you speak today to everyone so that we can hear a word from you, that we can know exactly what you would tell us, so that we can get rid of the spirit of fear. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and Savior, amen. Now, the title of the message today is, What Do You Fear? This is supposedly a true story. It happened in Baltimore in September of 2002. In fear of possibly disturbing the perfection of his house, Donald Mancian has been forced to live in his 1998 Dodge Caravan. I became obsessive. Everything in the house was so photo perfect that I was eventually scared of walking on the carpet for fear that I might disturb the direction of the carpet threads. Magazines wanting a glimpse and photos of the perfect house were limited to viewing through open ground floor windows. When asked how long he will continue his present lifestyle, he replied, If living in my minivan is payment for a perfect house, I'm willing to pay. How's that for some fear? Everybody's experienced fear in their lifetime, some more than others. Some people are gripped by fear to the point where it causes a tremendous impact on our lives. In her biblical counseling keys, June Hunt tells us, fear can be real or imagined, rational or irrational, normal or abnormal. And according to FICM, anxiety disorders are the number one mental health problem in the world now. Over and over again, the Bible tells us, don't fear. Apparently, there's a rumor going around that there's about 365 verses that say don't fear. I looked this up. I didn't find them, but I found over 160 statements in one of the modern versions of the Bible. Things like, do not be afraid, I will not be afraid, do not fear, he does not fear, be not afraid, don't worry. There's verses about not being anxious. Now, a couple of the verses don't apply to every believer. One says, they do not fear God. But most of them apply to believers not fearing. And in addition, there's a lot of other verses that the subject is to be brave or to be courageous and not be fearing. And so I have no doubt that there are hundreds of verses in the Bible that are telling us not to fear. That might be the most often used command in the Bible. Let's look at what God told Joshua just before he was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua 1, starting at verse 5, No one will be able to withstand you as long as you live. Just as I was with Moshe, so will I be with you. I will neither fail you nor abandon you. Be strong, be bold, for I will cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers I would give them. Only be strong and very bold, taking care to follow all the Torah which Moshe my servant ordered you to follow. Do not turn from it either to the right or to the left, then you will succeed wherever you go. Yes, keep this book of the Torah on your lips and meditate on it day and night so that you will take care to act according to everything written in it. Then your undertakings will prosper and you will succeed. Haven't I ordered you? Be strong, be bold. So don't be afraid or downhearted because Adonai your God is with you wherever you go. This word that we see translated be bold in here is amatz in Hebrew. It means strengthen or courage. It means to be courageous, of good courage. Essentially, what was happening is, in five verses, God told Joshua four times, don't be afraid. Now, why do you think God was saying this so much to Joshua? Precisely because he was going into things that were going to cause him to be afraid, that were going to cause him to feel fear. Unhealthy fear is something that can impact our lives physically, mentally, and emotionally, but I'm here to assure you it can be overcome. According to June Hunt, fear is a strong emotional reaction to a perceived imminent danger characterized by fight, flight, or freeze. Fear acts as a protective reaction, placed in us by our Creator to activate all our physical defense systems when we face real danger. Fear triggers the release of adrenaline in the body that both prepares and propels us into action. It's often called fight or flight. Fear is a response to a specific known threat, while anxiety is a response to a non-specific, perhaps unknown threat. In Victory Over the Darkness, Neil Anderson tells us the emotion of fear is the result of the fall of mankind due to Adam and Eve's choice to disobey God. The first emotion expressed by fallen humankind was fear in Genesis 3, verse 10. This is one of the negative emotions that was passed down to us in this sinful world as a result of that choice Adam and Eve made. We're living in an age of anxiety, is written in Victory Over the Darkness. People around the world are paralyzed by fear of anything and everything but fear of God. Just like the man in the story in the beginning, he's afraid of disturbing his perfect house. You know, watching television or reading the news can cause us to feel a little fear. Anybody feel that? You know, we have terrorism, ISIS, the threat of war, Iran, nuclear weapons, North Korea getting nuclear weapons, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, and other natural disasters, crime, drugs, identity theft, an uncertain future, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. All of these things give us cause to be fearful. That's only a few of the things going on, and probably just mentioning these things has caused a little bit of an anxiety response in everybody. Different fears come with different times, situations, and places. For instance, many of the fears people have in China are quite different from the fears that we have in the United States. Many fears that people had in the 1960s are different than the fears we have today. Wealthy people have different fears from those in poverty and from the middle class. And children have different fears from adults. You know, the first point that I'm making is fear is a natural part of life. It's a natural part of life. I want to show some of the greatest fears of grade school children. There's a chart here. If you take a look in 1960, the five greatest fears that school children had were animals, being in a dark room, high places, strangers, and loud noises. By 1990, that became divorce, nuclear war, cancer, pollution, and being mugged. And in 2005, AIDS, not being able to breathe, being kidnapped, being raped, and being threatened by a gun. It's pretty sad to see the impact that our changing world is having on our children, isn't it? According to the Chapman University Survey of American Fears, here's the top 10 American fears in 2016. Corrupt government officials. How about that? That's not a surprise, is it? Terrorist attack, not having enough money for the future, terrorism, government restrictions on firearms, people I love dying, economic, financial collapse, identity theft, people I love becoming seriously ill, and the Affordable Care Act, Obamacare. Some of the other fears that were listed in this, credit card fraud at 35.8%, public speaking 25.9%, dying 19%. I think it's interesting to note that more people are afraid of giving the eulogy than they are of being in the coffin. Zombies, 10.2%. Strangers, 9.8%. All the way down to 7.8%, others talking about you. And let me not forget, clowns is on the list too, at over 7%. It's interesting, like I say, to note some of these fears when we look at those. Now, some fear is good. For instance, we should be a little bit afraid of running into a street without looking. We should be afraid of driving at excessive speed, certain wild animals, certain wild people. Sticking something into an electrical outlet or a light bulb socket, maybe that should scare us a little, right? Sometimes we can actually have problems in our lives because we have a lack of fear. For instance, maybe we drive too fast, especially in bad weather conditions. We might not be careful enough with power tools or sharp tools or the lawnmower or the snowblower. Some people drive a car under the influence of drugs or alcohol without any fear of the possible outcome. You know, as long as we're on this side of eternity, we're going to experience various amounts of fear. There's not a lot that we can do about that, is there? We could probably talk about fears all day long and never get to the bottom of the list. Most likely, all I would do is cause everybody in here to have feelings anywhere from being uneasy to being terrified. So that's not the point. My first point was fear is a normal part of life. My second point is that fear can affect our physical and our mental health. In the book, Who Switched Off My Brain, Dr. Carolyn Leaf refers to fear as a toxic emotion, which releases chemicals that have a negative impact on our body. She says there are only two types of emotions, each with their own anatomy and physiology, love and fear. All other emotions are variations of these. Out of the love branch come emotions of joy, trust, caring, peace, contentment, patience, kindness, gentleness, and so on. Fear-based emotions include bitterness, anger, hatred, rage, anxiety, guilt, shame, depression, confusion. According to the University of Minnesota, fear has an impact on our physical health. Fear weakens our immune system. It can cause cardiovascular damage, gastrointestinal problems like ulcers and irritable bowel syndromes and decreased fertility. It can cause accelerated aging and even premature death. Fear is powerful on the body. Fear can have a negative impact on our memory and brain processing, adversely affecting our thinking, making us vulnerable to strong emotions, and influencing us to act impulsively. It can also cause mental health issues like fatigue, clinical depression, and PTSD, post-traumatic depression syndrome. You know, clearly, we need to be careful about fear, don't we? Proverbs 12, verse 25 tells us, "An anxious heart weighs one down, but a good word cheers him up." The New King James Version puts the same verse this way, "Anxiety in the heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." You know, clearly we should be avoiding the fear as much as possible, but sometimes we can't avoid it. There are times, though, when fear gets out of control. My first point was fear is a normal part of life. Second, fear can affect our physical and mental health. Third, fear can affect how we live. Normal, healthy fear of danger is a good thing. We need to have a fear of things that could cause harm to us. Keeping away from a snarling dog or running away from a poisonous snake is probably a pretty good idea, I would say. Looking both ways before we cross the street, that makes sense. Choosing not to have your picnic underneath the limbs of a dead tree that might fall on you or during a thunderstorm, I'd kind of recommend that. And if you're afraid of that, that's great. You know, we make decisions like that based on healthy fear. Healthy fear keeps us alive and, well, healthy. But there are also unhealthy, adverse fears that have an effect on how we live. According to the Grace Course, unhealthy fear is, and I quote, "fear that is not a reasonable response to what is happening." For example, having a fear of all dogs, or a fear of driving a car anywhere, or a fear of being in the kitchen at all, a fear that most men have. Many men also have a fear of having to take care of a baby that just spit up or maybe did something worse. Some unhealthy fears may have very little impact on our lives, while others may control us. The unhealthy fears can also have an impact on the lives of those around us, can it? Here's a couple of examples from the Bible of an unhealthy fear. Proverbs 28, verse 1, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Proverbs 22 and 13, "The slacker says, 'There's a lion outside, I'll be killed in the streets.'" You know, wickedness and laziness can lead to unreasonable and unhealthy fears. What's probably the best known story in the Bible of being controlled by an unhealthy fear is actually centered around the father of our faith. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 tell us, "Then Adonai said to Abram, 'Get going out from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great so that you may be a blessing. My desire is to bless those who bless you, But whoever curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, just get the picture here. God just told Abram that a great nation is going to come from him. Now, since he didn't have any offspring yet, that would kind of imply that he would have to stay alive, wouldn't it? But look at what happens when things get a little tough for Abram. Genesis 12, 10 through 13. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to live as an outsider there because the famine was severe in the land. Just as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "Look, please, I know you are an attractive woman, so when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'This is his wife,' and they'll kill me, but you, they'll let live. Please say that you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." I'm thinking that probably didn't score a whole lot of points for old Abram with Sarai. I'm not quite sure how this is for her sake. Somehow he spun it that way. I think to say she probably wasn't happy is a little understatement, wouldn't you? And I think this may also rank among the most foolish things a man has ever said to his wife. I can't even imagine what my wife's reaction would be if I said something remotely similar to that. But Abram let his fear control him so much that he did great harm to his wife. He put her in danger. As you probably already know, things didn't work out too good for old Abram. Genesis 12, 17 through 20 tells us, "But Adonai struck Pharaoh and his household with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What's this that you are doing to me? Why didn't you tell me that she's your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now, here's your wife, take and go.' Then Pharaoh instructed men concerning him, and they expelled him with his wife and everything that belonged to him." I'll bet that was a tad embarrassing. I'm just thinking a little bit, maybe for everybody involved. Now, you would think that he would have learned his lessons. But a few chapters later, we find Abram, meaning exalted father, now named Abraham, father of a multitude, doing exactly the same thing with Abimelech. You know, it's critical to realize when fear is running our lives, when it's in control of us. That's the important thing. We need to remind ourselves that courage is not the absence of fear, it's doing the right thing in the face of fear. If fear is controlling our lives, it's often difficult or impossible to do the right things. In fact, there's only one fear the Bible tells us to indulge in, and this fear is for our own good. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13. "So now, Israel, all that Adonai your God asks from you is to fear Adonai your God. Follow all his ways, love him, and serve Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being. To obey for your own good the mitzvot or commandments and regulations of Adonai, which I am giving you today." So as I said, fear is a normal part of life, can affect our physical and mental health, can affect how we live. My fourth point is fear subjects us to spiritual bondage. Spiritual bondage is a condition where we're susceptible to influences other than the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit. Spiritually, we're being manipulated. We have some amount of struggle going on. There's some level of control that something else is exercising over us. Abram responded the way he did, probably because he was in spiritual bondage. In Abram's case, he had no reason to fear because God had already made him a promise that required him to be alive. Now, other people in a similar situation who haven't heard from God, they may have a legitimate reason to fear. But Abram didn't. He was believing a lie. He was believing a lie that somehow he could die. Behind every irrational or unreasonable fear, there is a lie. I'm going to say that again. Behind every irrational or unreasonable fear, there is a lie. Yeshua tells us the truth will make us free. So if the truth makes us free, a lie puts us in bondage. In the book, Victory Over the Darkness, it tells us fear of anything other than God is mutually exclusive to faith in God. I can either live in fear or I can live in faith, but I can't do both at the same time. Now understand, it's possible to have a legitimate fear, but it does not have to control our lives. Many fears have their roots in the fear of death. And this can be a condition that actually makes us susceptible to bondage. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 tell us, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." When we react to things because of the fear of death, we may be acting contrary to how God wants us to react. Again, Abram, I think, had a little bit of the fear of death. He was in bondage to that. Here's a couple of other examples of how people did not respond in a godly way over fear of death. In India, in August 2009, a woman was molested by a man as a crowd watched. In India, again, March 2015, a woman was beaten by her father, a police officer, while a crowd looked on. In Morocco, in June 2015, a woman was beaten while a crowd watched. Philadelphia, a little closer to home, in May 2016, a woman was horrifically beaten in the street. Bystanders did nothing. In March 2015, a girl in a Brooklyn McDonald's was beaten by a female gang as a crowd stood by and didn't watch. In Miami 2015, a woman at an art show was stalked and then stabbed repeatedly while bystanders did nothing. The fear of death will subject us to bondage that can compel us differently, to act differently than how our Creator intends it. Another fear that causes bondage is the fear of people. This was also Abraham's problem, wasn't it? Proverbs 29 verse 25 tells us, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but one who trusts in Adonai will be kept safe." You know, maybe your employer asks you to lie or take part in an unethical or illegal activity. You may violate your conscience and do what you're asked to do because you're in bondage to the fear of people. Perhaps your friends or acquaintances are doing things they shouldn't, and they ask you to go along. Maybe they're stealing things, doing drugs, watching ungodly movies or TV, participating in things that they shouldn't be doing. You may find yourself going along with them if you're in the bondage of fear of people. King Solomon was so concerned about this that he instructed his son about it. Proverbs 1 verses 10 through 16, he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in. Suppose they say, 'Come with us, let's lie in wait for blood, let's ambush the innocent for no reason. Let's swallow them alive in Sheol, still healthy as they go down to the pit. We'll find all sorts of valuable things, we'll fill our homes with loot. Throw your lot in with us, we'll have one wallet.' My son, do not go along with them, keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they are swift to shed blood." You know, sadly, because of the bondage of fear of people and the fear of rejection by people, children and adults do all sorts of things that we shouldn't do. We find ourselves caught up in the middle of an activity that we shouldn't be involved in because we were afraid of people. Everybody can succumb to these pressures in one way, shape, or form, and I doubt that there's anybody in here today, including myself, that hasn't been in a situation where we did something we shouldn't have done because of fear of people. You know, we all have to make a choice to deal with fear and anxiety in order to escape its bondage. It doesn't just go away, we have to make a legitimate, intentional choice to deal with that fear. God is willing to provide the means of escape, but we have to choose to do our part, and it's critical. 1 Peter 5 verses 6 and 7 tells us, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the right time he may lift you up. Throw all your anxieties upon him because he cares about you. Now, some people don't often connect this with the next verse. Verse 8, stay sober, stay alert. Your enemy, the adversary, stalks about like a lion roaring, looking for someone to devour. You know, when we have anxiety, worry, and fear, we have to contend with the devil, who's waiting right there to put us in bondage. We have to make a choice to lay the anxiety on God and not carry it around with us. So as I said, fear is a normal part of life. It can affect our mental and physical health and how we live, subjects us to spiritual bondage. But here's the good news. Fear does not have to control us. Experiencing fear causes a variety of physical responses, depending on how severe we think the danger is. The physical responses can include cold hands, rapid breathing, increased heart rate and blood pressure, sweating, dry mouth, shakiness, tense muscles. Although we have physical responses to fear, it's important to understand there are some other components to fear. We need to understand the spiritual component of fear. God does not give his children fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Other versions translate sound mind as sound judgment or self-discipline. The idea is God didn't cause us the fear, but he gives us what we need to overcome the fear. Paul tells us in Romans 8:14-16, all who are led by the Ruach Elohim, these are the sons of God. See, if we've received Messiah as Lord, we're children of God, right? We can choose to be led by the Ruach Elohim, and this gives us incredible power. He continues in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall again into fear. Rather, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We can replace the bondage of the spirit of fear with the spirit of adoption. When you feel that spirit of a fear, remember who your father is. Remember you have been adopted. Seek his spirit. We can call out to Abba Father and choose to believe that he hears. Seek him. Paul continues in verse 16, "The Ruach himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We need to actively seek the Spirit of God when we're feeling the spirit of fear. But we also have to understand the mental component of fear, the mental, what our mind is doing. Fear is an emotion, and although we don't have direct control of our emotions, we do have direct control of our thoughts. Our thoughts influence our emotions. The intensity of a reaction to fear depends on our perception of how much danger the object of our fear poses to us. For instance, your reaction to a sound in the house at night when you're alone is very different from when you share the house with other people. Little children don't understand a lot of the dangers in life, like the danger of going out into the street, electrical outlets, certain animals, pots of boiling water on the stove, and so on. And so we have to teach them until they do understand. I remember several years ago in Reader's Digest, there was an article, "We're Too Close to the Falls." Wow. Might be one of the greatest understatements of all times. It describes events that took place when some men and a woman, along with their baby, decided to go for a ride on the Niagara River. Apparently, the big signs on either side of the river warning people about the falls up ahead were not enough to cause a reaction of fear in them. As I recall, they began having somewhat of a fear reaction when they tried to turn the boat around in the swift water and found they were unable to move the boat against the current. Eventually, they damaged the propeller on some rocks and had to get out of the boat and stood in the shallow water while they watched the boat go over the falls. I believe the story also involved a sheriff's boat going over the falls and a helicopter crashing into the river and finally a rescue by men with a long rope from the shore. Amazingly, nobody died in that. But this is an example where there was little or no perception of fear.
But sometimes the opposite occurs. People have a fear reaction when there's no real danger. Some examples are fear of non-poisonous spiders or snakes, fear of going across a bridge, fear of all dogs, the fear of vacuum cleaners, dishwashers, and washing machines that we men seem to have. These are often referred to as phobias, and left alone, the phobia will dominate us. Mentally healthy and unhealthy fear causes us to either want to freeze, fight, or run away. It's one or the other. But these phobias are mental strongholds. The Grace Course puts it this way. A stronghold is anything that has a strong hold on us. It's a form of spiritual bondage, and it can be broken. Strongholds, in fact, must be deliberately broken down over time. But fortunately, the Bible comes through and tells us how we can do this. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God for the tearing down of strongholds. We are tearing down false arguments and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah. See, this is where the answer lies with dealing with unhealthy, unreasonable fears. Take every thought captive. Remember earlier I said we can't control the emotion, but we can control the thoughts. Intentionally take the thoughts captive and begin thinking about the situation. The alternative to taking thoughts captive is to let the devil control your thoughts. We have a choice. The devil wants us to stop thinking. He wants us to be gripped by fear. He wants us to concentrate on the fearful thing ahead of us so that he can get some control over us. That's part of his plan. And so we also have to understand the characteristics of fear. In order for fear to be active in our lives, it has to have two characteristics. It has to be present, and it has to be powerful. See, the child reaching for the pot of boiling water doesn't understand how powerful that is. He doesn't understand the power of the object. The people in the boat probably understood the power of the falls, but they weren't paying attention to the presence of the falls, how near it was to them. Here's another example. Raise your hand if you're afraid of lions or rattlesnakes. Probably every hand should go up, right? I want to give you a little tip. As a general rule, it's a good idea to be afraid of anything that can eat you or kill you. Okay? That's not an unhealthy fear. That's a good one. Lions and rattlesnakes are powerful, aren't they? Are you afraid of lions or rattlesnakes right now? Why not? They're not here. They're not present. We shouldn't fear them because even though there's great power, they're not present. Now, if you are fearing them now, and some people might, that's an example of an unhealthy or irrational fear that's a stronghold that must be dealt with, that you can overcome. If you remove one of the characteristics of fear from your mind, either the presence or the power, the fear cannot operate in your life. Now, if somebody threw a rattlesnake in here, or a lion walked in, I imagine the level of fear would go from 0 to 10 in no time at all. Might even go to 12 or 15, right? But if you realized it was a rubber snake or somebody in a lion costume, I suppose we'd all calm down pretty quickly. However, some people might continue to be fearful of the rubber snake or the person in the lion costume. Remember, I said earlier, we can't control the emotion, but we can control our thinking. We control our thoughts, and that influences the emotion. We have to keep reminding ourselves what the truth is. The lie is, the rubber snake can harm me. The truth is, it can't. And until I get that into my mind, I'll continue to have a fear of something that is either not present or not powerful. The answer to the fear, again, take every thought captive. Not take some of them captive, take everyone. Make sure that the thought about what's going on is something that belongs there. The next thing we have to do is choose to believe the truth. We have that choice. God has given us a choice to believe the truth or believe a lie. Again, the truth makes us free. The lie puts me in bondage. We are in bondage to the lies we choose to believe. If we choose to believe a lie, again, that the rubber snake is powerful or present, guess what? It has power over us. We will have given that inanimate object power over our lives. We have to eliminate that stronghold in our mind by convincing ourselves there's no power. Now, again, it takes time and it takes concentration because in our mind, we may have something built up that's contrary to the truth. We have to take the time to get rid of that lie, to take it out of our minds so that we can eliminate the power of fear over us. The same thing is true of any unhealthy, irrational fear. Identify the lie, renounce it, choose to believe the truth. First of all, keep remembering God is always present and powerful, isn't he? There's nothing more powerful, and there's probably nothing more present. God is always here, and he's always available. Earlier, I said many fears are rooted in the fear of death, and that the fear of death subjects us to bondage. The presence of death is pretty certain. Our bodies are going to die unless we're the few caught up in the rapture, right? But I want to test your theology. If you're a believer in Messiah, does death have any power over you? Do you really believe it? If you struggle with that thought, you need to really work on it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. Let me say this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot share the kingdom of God, nor can something that decays share in what does not decay. Look, I tell you a secret. Not all of us will die, but we will all be changed. It will take but a moment, the blink of an eye, at the final shofar. For the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised to live forever, and we too will be changed. For this material, which can decay, must be clothed with imperishability. This which is mortal must be clothed with immortality. When what decays puts on imperishability and what is mortal puts on immortality, then this passage in the Tanakh will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and sin draws its power from the Torah. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. What's he saying here? He's telling us this mortal thing that we live in, called our bodies, we have to get rid of it. We have to put on immortality in order to enter into eternity. That's his whole point. Death has no power over those who trust in the Lord. Now, again, I can either choose to believe this or choose not to. When circumstances come up that may cause me to fear for my life, what do I have to do? Start thinking. Remind myself of the truth. Choose to believe it. But better than that, if you struggle with it a little now, every day begin telling yourself over and over and over again. Let's all say this verse together. These verses up here. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and sin draws its power from the Torah. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. That's the truth. I'm not sure that the devil cares for that. So how do we overcome that fear? Well, here's what David did. Psalm 56, verses 4 and 5. In a day when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God. I keep praising his word. In God I trust, I will not fear. What can mere flesh do to me? Then my enemies will turn back in the day that I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God I keep praising his word. In Adonai I keep praising his word. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, there's a lot of answers of what people can do to us, aren't there? But in the eternal situation, what can man do to us? According to the Grace Course, you can remove the power and eliminate the fear of people, quote, by resolving in your mind today that if push comes to shove, you will always obey God rather than people and take his opinion of you rather than theirs. We make that decision today. Whatever happens, I'm going to obey God. I've just overcome the fear. You may face opposition, the threat of loss, including the loss of your job. But do you believe this next verse? Philippians 4, verse 19. Paul says, my God will fulfill every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Messiah Yeshua. Now, it doesn't say he's going to fulfill all my wants. Okay? But it does say he will fulfill all my needs. When things happen, there may be changes in the way of life. But if it's according to God's plan for me, I'll be able to live with it. And I'll grow closer to God in the process. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's no guarantee that bad things won't happen. There's no guarantee that harm won't come to us. There's no guarantee that we'll be free from sickness or financial problems or pain or suffering. There's no guarantee in that. In fact, it's been said that death and taxes are the only two guarantees in life. Wow, isn't that something? The future is always unknown to us, isn't it? But it's fully known to God. Does God know the future? Does he know what's coming in your life, in your life, in your life? Does he know? See, we have a choice to either fear the future or trust in God. We cannot do both at the same time. We're probably all familiar with this next verse. It might be one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans that I have in mind for you, declares Adonai, plans for shalom and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God told this to his people. Didn't tell it to everybody, but he told it to his people. He means it. Even if things get rough, this is the plan God has for those who are living according to his ways. But scripture also says this, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in Adonai with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, then he will level your path. Level your path. Some versions say he will make your path straight. He will guide you on the right path. He shall direct your paths. Now let me ask you, do you truly believe that God is in control of everything that you encounter when you're on the path that he is directing? Just like Job, as long as I'm trusting in him, he's in control of whatever comes along that path. What's the worst thing that can happen? Well, we could die, but that could be one of the best because it turns out absent from the body, present with the Lord. We'll be with him. When we place our trust in God, and that's the key thing, trusting in him with all our heart, not leaning on our understanding, acknowledging him in all our ways, we know we're on the path that he wants us on. And then he is in control of whatever comes on that path. If I choose to not trust in him, if I choose to lean on my own understanding, jumped into another path, not sure where that comes from. But we want to stay on his path. Earlier, we saw that instead of a spirit of fear, God gave us power, love, and a sound mind or self-discipline. The sound mind and self-discipline come from living in the fear of Adonai and trusting him to direct our paths. The power comes from knowing that because of our trust in Yeshua, we have eternal life. We'll live forever. Receiving God's love, the third thing that verse said, Choosing to love others is the final piece of the fear puzzle. 1 John 4:18-19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. We may feel lack of peace sometimes in fearful circumstances. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, "You will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." During the fear, I can either concentrate on the object of the fear, or I can keep my mind stayed on the one that's going to keep me in perfect peace. And that's my choice. That's the way that we overcome fear. What I'd like to do in closing is just to pray for all of us. Remember earlier I said behind every irrational fear, there is a lie. I'm going to ask God right now to help us with that. Father in heaven, Dad, we sit here today and you know all of our hearts, our minds, our souls. You've searched us and you know us. I'm asking now that you would bring to mind to each and every one of us some fear, irrational or unreasonable or unhealthy fear that we've been living in that's exercising some control over our life, whether it's little control or a great deal of control. But bring that fear to mind, Lord, and then reveal to us the lie behind that fear, the lie that we are believing, so that we can choose to not believe that lie, and we can choose to believe the truth about the fear. Help us to remove the power and or the presence of that fear from our life so that we can move forward and live the way that you ask us to. In your son's precious name, in the name of Yeshua, amen. If you had a fear come to mind and you had a lie to go with it, mark that lie down. Take a few minutes, write it down. If you didn't get the lie yet, keep praying to God for it. And then every day, I refuse to believe the lie. I choose to believe the truth until within your mind you are convinced of the truth. Just in closing, now may the God of Shalom, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of an everlasting covenant, our Lord Yeshua, make you complete in every good thing to do his will, accomplishing in us what is pleasing in his sight through Messiah Yeshua. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.